Well, good morning. Hope everybody had a really good 4th of July. Hope you enjoyed the barbecue, the fireworks. I know, so our family, we really enjoyed it. Our son enjoyed it so much. So there's two nights we saw fireworks. One of those nights, the sound too loud was completely terrified. But when it was far away, this was his reaction to the fireworks. He said, "Look, there's Spiderworks." He thought Spider-Man was shooting off every fireworks, so he kept calling it Spiderworks. So it was a good time. But on that same story, I wanted to give you a story from about a month ago that gets us to where we're going to be going. So a month ago, we were going to Virginia Beach with our kids on my wife's side of the family, and as we went down, just that time, that break, the family time, the beach, the food, was really great. But it was funny talking to my brother afterwards. He's like, "You know, family vacations with kids are not really vacations." He said it's like watching your kid in another state or country complaining about the same exact things. You're just watching them somewhere else. And so on top of that, they were good. But on top of that, we had quite the drive. It was 11 hours with a three-month-old and a two-year-old. And so as we were getting ready to drive back, our main car started having this really obnoxious rattling noise. And I'm like, okay, we're 11 hours away. I don't know anybody out here. We're in the middle of nowhere. And on top of that, 11 hours turned into 15 and a half hours in the car with a three-month-old and a two-year-old. The three-month-old was a lot better than the two-year-old. Shocking. Love Atticus, but he no longer sleeps in the car, so it was pretty brutal for 15 and a half hours. And so finally, we got back, and about a month ago, or a month prior to that, the car broke down again with the same exact problem. And it was going to be 12 hours of labor and trying to fit that into a busy schedule. So we were without a car, and I'm like, okay, at least we have one other car that works. And so the next day, getting Atticus into the car seat, and I go back around to the car to get into my seat, and all of a sudden I smell something. I'm like, that smells really weird. I get out of the car, and underneath the car, there's coolant pooling all underneath the car, and the car is smoking. And I'm like, awesome. Are you kidding me? Like, come on. No cars for a few hours. Thankfully, we were able to get some help. But I found myself saying, this isn't fair. Like, life is not fair. Like, both of my cars are out. Like, how is this happening? And I wonder if you've ever been there when everything is kind of piling up and you want to scream. You're like, this isn't fair. Like, life isn't fair. Like, who hasn't been there? And for some of you, it feels like, man, the cards that I've been dealt with compared to other people in my life, like, it's simply not in my favor. That you've been given maybe even the leftovers of life. But regardless of the cards that you and I have been dealt with, we live in a world that's simply just, it's not just. If you look at your life or others' lives or even the headlines from social media and news networks, it feels like this life sometimes is a dumpster fire. And we begin to ask, where is the justice? And so as you process that question, I want us to really focus on the big idea, which is life's not fair, but Jesus is just. And we're going to get into that second part a little bit later and ultimately where the hope comes from. But first, injustice. And for some of you, this word might immediately trigger a response in you. Some of you could probably even think of something this past week where you're like, yep, that's not fair. That ain't right. Like, life is not fair. Some of you might be able to think of different times that were really difficult where you experienced injustice and you were deeply wounded by what happened. Or maybe some of you even heard the word injustice and you're like, taken off to the exit, sick of hearing that word all over the news. Wherever you stand, the reality is we live in an unjust world, an unfair world because of this thing called sin. And so from the beginning of time, right, Genesis 3, back in the garden, Adam and Eve sin, and immediately consequences unfold. For Eve, she has to take on severe child labor. Sorry for you ladies in here. And for Adam, the ground on which he works is cursed. Real fair, right? And additionally, everybody that comes after Adam and Eve inherits this thing called original sin, the sinful state. And many of us have probably thought, well, that's not fair. It wasn't me in the garden. Like, I didn't do that. And I can tell you, if I was in the garden, I wouldn't have blown it like they did. But who's perfect in here, by the way? Anyone? Okay. I'm glad we got that settled. But on the real, we often see or experience injustice, evil, wickedness. And we're either like, man, life, it's not fair. Or we get super discouraged. But there's hope. And so before we get there, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16, and all the way up to chapter 4, verse 3. And as you're turning there, you might even remember from last week when Levi had talked about the seasons of life. There's a season for everything that happens under the sun, and God has a purpose for all these things. And so as Solomon continues to examine life under the sun, he finds more specifically what happens under the sun if this life that we have right here is it. So verse 16, chapter 3, it says, "And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. And I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed." In this life, under the sun, wickedness prevails and wins over justice and righteousness. And for some of us, we've come to believe this, right? We've come to believe what Solomon is speaking. As he examines this life, he sees, well, the world is, it's really full of unfair judgment, injustice, wicked and evil. They went out. And from the beginning of time until Solomon's time and even our current time today, we see this, a world dominated by wickedness and evil, a world of injustice. From the smallest things in our own lives, right? From baseball or softball, right? Not getting to play, not getting time because you're not coach's favorite. Or maybe you're actually not as good as you thought you were. Or being taxed heavily, not knowing where any of that is going. Or on a more serious note, like addiction stealing your family, trauma, abuse. If you look at the world around you with injustice, the epidemic of human trafficking, corrupt politicians, corrupt government, on all sides of the fence. And some of you might, right now, you're like, oh, I'm feeling the intensity, I'm feeling the reality of life, of living in a world that's not fair, that's unjust. You're like, yeah, here we go. Another positive, encouraging message from Ecclesiastes, right? You know, who picked this series after all, you know? Yeah, Levi said I could say that. He did. It's true though, right? It's hard hitting, but hopefully you see the hope. Hopefully you see where we're going. And you know that the story, it doesn't end this way. There's even a small glimpse in verse 17 where we see this. Solomon says, I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. Solomon knows that despite the world being filled with corruption, with evil, that God is still holy and just, right? Because some of us might have even begun to doubt this. Is God really who he says he is? Is he still holy? Is he still just? Maybe we don't say that out loud, but somewhere in our hearts we wonder, man, does God actually care about my situation? Does he even know what's going on? And as I was thinking about the holiness of God and his justice and the fact that God does care about things, I found myself in the comments section scrolling, probably not always the best place to be, but sometimes it's entertaining. And I went there with all the chaos of Israel and Iran and that conflict, and people genuinely were sharing about Jesus. Like, man, the world's evil, the world's horrible, but man, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And a lot of people were like, your God's not real. He's fake. Don't believe any of that. I stopped believing that. Mockery, laughter, dismissed all of it as nonsense. And it made me wonder, do we still believe that God is who he says he is? Like, I know that darkness and evil exist down here, and sometimes it's really difficult to believe. But I wonder if the church really trusts that God is still just, that God is still good, that God is still in control, even when the world feels like it's on fire. And if we've lost this, well, what then? Solomon says, if this is the only thing that we hold on to, if this life is it, there's no eternity, no final judgment, no justice, no good God who cares and is doing something about it, then we don't have a ton of hope. And to go into the next part, he says, we're not different from animals. We're no different. We're born, we work, then we die. That's it. Look how he puts it in verse 18. He said, I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is that like the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All of the same breath, humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place, all come from dust, and all to dust return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there's nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? Because if this is really all that there is, if there's no God, or if God's not good or just, then maybe we're not really different. For instance, I don't know if you have ever taken a biology class. You might be familiar with the phrase survival of the fittest. Or some of you might have completely tuned bio out altogether. That's totally fine too. But if you don't know what it is, this guy, Charles Darwin, he makes up this theory. He states organisms in the animal kingdom who are best able to adapt or succeed in their environment would survive. And those who didn't would ultimately decline or fail. Solomon's reference to animals is this. Are humans any different? Without the scope of eternity, no. Because if that's it, just like the animals, humanity is in a constant power struggle trying to outsurvive people, to climb the ladder of success, to control the power. And we see this in our own world, don't we? This power struggle, right? There's a constant power struggle, right, in our own world between Republicans, Democrats, the rich, the poor, those who are native to this country, those who are immigrants, those who are employers and those who are an employee, men and women, parents versus kids, right? You got toddlers in here, you know there's a power struggle. But seriously, much like the animal kingdom, whoever wins the power battle survives. And each of these groups of people that I was talking about, apart from Christ, this is their mission. Apart from Christ, people seek only to do for themselves and their good. And this life is their lot, as Solomon concludes. The ones with power win, and for everybody else, well, got to deal with it. Or scramble to get the power and crush whoever has it currently. Now, before we come up for air, Solomon has one last thing to conclude. Is this life it? And if it is, this is what you can expect. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, it says, "And again I looked and I saw the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun." Pretty somber and eerie, right? In this life, if this is it, there's no comfort and oppression wins. How hopeless. And the Bible doesn't tell us just what happens. It tells us what always happens. Like, is this the best that we've come up with? Like, hey, let's tear down their power so then we can have the power and we can oppress them. Solomon says, if this is the best we can do, and it is the best we can do apart from God, then this world's kind of a dumpster fire, and it's better that you never entered it. And some of us might feel that based off life experience. Some of us, even raising kids or who are planning to raise kids, might even be anxious for the state of the world. Like, it's terrible, it's evil, it's hopeless. And many of us are saying, "Come now, Lord Jesus." And my prayer is that he comes soon as well. But in the meantime, we still have this world. And so we got to focus. And I want to remind you, life under the sun is unfair, but Jesus is just. And the world can be unfair with all of its systems, with everything that happens in this life. But as Christians, we don't live life under the sun. We are to live lives in the sun. And if we do, it's not going to be as bleak as it first appears or sometimes feels. With that in mind, I want to give you some application, some positivity here. Let you breathe for a second. First off, number one, the world's unfair. We know that. But God is still just. In our world, we've heard this so many times. Life's not fair. Life's not great. And if you're a teenager, right, you might experience unfair treatment from some friends, what happens in school, sports arena. For you young adults, you feel like, the world that we're inheriting isn't fair. Like buying a house, who can do that? Some of you might be thinking, I can barely pay my rent, groceries, utilities, car payment. A house, here's my house, this invisible house. Thanks for the poor economy. Or some of you might be in the thick of family drama, dynamics that seem wrong. Or maybe in general, you feel like you faced one thing after another. And you're starting to wonder, God, are you really going to right all these wrongs? And some of us have been even tempted to take matters into our own hand. And maybe we have. But Scripture says this from Romans 12:19. "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay it, says the Lord. This is really good news, right? That God is going to take care of every unjust thing, whether on the cross of Jesus Christ or through his holiness and righteous judgment to those who choose not to follow him. One way or another, God has the final say for every evil and wicked thing under the sun. Evil does not win out. Never has. And unlike the power struggle that you and I see, right, between people, powers, good and evil, God is not fighting a power struggle. There's no power struggle that God is fighting between Satan, the demonic, the forces of evil. Like, it's not even close. The battle has already been won through Christ's death and resurrection. Christ has already claimed victory over everything, amen? Now, we still live in this world, right, where evil, sinful things exist. But as followers of Jesus, our longing for justice can be served and satisfied in the fact that God is who he says he is. He's not a liar. And that he surely will repay things, as this scripture says. And when Christ returns, every evil and wicked thing will be under his final judgment. A judgment where Satan, the demonic, all opponents of God, evil, wicked, darkness, will suffer for eternity, day and night. That's the justice and holiness of God. And for those of us in Christ, this is amazing. Jesus has paid for our injustices towards him. And that's been covered by the blood. But for those who oppose, for every evil, wicked, awful thing that's ever been done, Jesus has the final judgment. And that brings me into the second point. We are different from animals. We do have an eternal future. Some people, some scientists, they might say, well, humans, they're not really different from animals. They have the same tendencies. You know, both are born and you're just going to go right back into the ground. But are we more? Are we not more? If this life is it, no. But as humans, we're so much more to God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 writes, and I want you to hear the language of our that is spoken in this. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock, over all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. We're incredibly special to God, are we not? Nothing else in all of creation has this. Like, you look at the words, our image, our likeness, in our image. We're far different. And there's a lot of things that that can mean. And we have eternity set up in our hearts. And that brings me to this last point. Jesus is our great comforter amidst a world filled with power struggles. Under the sun, Solomon finds no comfort for the oppressor and the oppressed. How bitter. But for the follower of Jesus, we do have a comforter. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7 says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and your salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. In Jesus, there is a comforter who meets our troubles, who meets us in that situation, right? Jesus said that his followers will face trouble. You will. Life's not going to be perfect. But for those of you in Christ who might even be exhausted, overwhelmed with the weight of injustice and oppression, the Bible says that he is our comforter, and we should take heart, for he has overcome the world. And he sees all the troubles, he sees every single one of them, and he reigns over every single one. And since Christ has already claimed the victory, we stand in that victory. We don't stand fighting a struggle to get power. We already have the power of Christ when we come into relationship with Jesus. We stand and we fight from that victory. And so for those of you who have experienced this comfort from oppression from our God, my encouragement, like this verse says, is to give that hope to others, that Christ is their comforter. And under the sun, as we've been saying all summer, life is pretty hopeless and purposeless apart from Jesus. And some of us sometimes think, well, man, it just feels like I'm living in hell some days. But as a follower of Jesus, this is the closest to hell you'll ever experience. This is it. The injustice, the oppression you might feel or experience, it's it. And Levi touched on the seasons of life last week, and the seasons of life that you're in right now, it has a purpose. Every season has a purpose. Might not look like it today, it might not look like it tomorrow, but you'll see just what God is doing through it. And also, not only does Jesus give us comfort in our oppression, but he gives us comfort that he intends for us to use to help others in their distress. Right? You've heard the power struggles, survival of the fittest, all this nonsense. But we're different. There's a new way in Jesus. Think about it. Jesus, when he walked this earth, he had all the power. Did he use it to yield it over everybody? No, Jesus, with all the power that he had, used it to sacrificially serve and love one another. And that's the gospel's answer to all of this. We don't strive for power. We use whatever power and comfort we've received from Christ to serve one another in our world with sacrificial love like Jesus, even towards our oppressors, even towards those who have wounded us. There's a new and better way in Jesus. And so I know life's not fair, but Jesus is just. And it's going to be a struggle throughout our life here and there, but Jesus is going to do something. He cares deeply about everything. And there is real peace to be found in this truth, a peace that passes understanding. And if you're like, man, I don't know this peace, I don't know Jesus, and today I want to follow Jesus, if that's you today, if you're like, man, I've been running towards the wrong things, I've been fighting for power, I've just been bitter, I've been chasing life under the sun. If you want to step into a relationship with Jesus today, talk with one of us on staff, talk with some of the prayer team over in the corner. They'll be up here after the last song. But I encourage you, if you have never taken that step to follow Jesus, to completely surrender and give your life to Jesus, it's the best decision you're ever going to make. Because under the sun, evil, injustice, oppression will suck the joy out of your life. But if you give your life to Jesus, you can find joy, hope, peace, even in all the injustice, even in all the wickedness, even in all the evil. There's hope to be found in Jesus. And Jesus is coming back, is he not? We serve a living God. and he does have the final say. Let's pray. Jesus, we just come before you. And God, I just thank you for just the time we could have in your word. That God, while life sometimes isn't fair, while things are evil, while we live in a sinful world, Jesus, you have the final say. And my prayer is that each and every one of us, whether we've been walking with you, Jesus, or not walking with you, wherever we are, I pray that we would hold on to the truth that you do have the final say, that you are going to do something, and that we get to be with you in eternity forever for those of us who follow you. An eternity filled with hope and joy and peace and love endlessly for all eternity. And so, Lord, I thank you just again what you've done on the cross, what you've done through your resurrection, and that you have given us new life and a new way to deal with the mess that we have in this world. Jesus, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. And it's in your holy name, all God's people say, amen.